Samuel has died. The deep love and respect that Israel had for Samuel is evidenced by their mourning and by their lamentation. David, of course, loved Samuel. Samuel impacted David's life tremendously. And so the lamentation and the mourning swept across the nation of Israel when he died. At this point, Saul is still king. But you see, Samuel was the nation's spiritual leader. Samuel was always careful to not only listen to the Lord, but also to walk in obedience to the Lord. Even from a very early young age, he heard the voice of the Lord, and he walked with the Lord. Hannah took him up to the temple, dedicated him to the Lord, and left him there as a young child. And that's where he spent his life, listening to the Lord and walking with the Lord. There's no greater blessing in the life of anyone. I know a lot of us didn't come to know the Lord till later in life, and my greatest regret is that I didn't know the Lord as a child. Could have avoided a lot of heartache, not only for myself, but for others. So now, with Samuel gone, Israel would be without a godly spiritual leader until David becomes king. David, of course, is known as a man after God's own heart. Oh, how we need that type of leadership in America today. We need born-again leaders. We need men and women that are after God's own heart. Men and women that stand on this incredible book called the Bible, the words of eternal life. And so how sad it is that we can relate to what Israel was going through by having Saul as their king. And my prayer is that God would raise somebody up, a man after God's own heart, to lead this nation. For the time being, David's still in exile. It would last approximately 10 years. He was fleeing for his life. Even as we closed last week in chapter 24, Saul was busted. David could have taken his life. Saul teared up and lifted up his voice and wept and said to David, "You're a more righteous man than I am. You have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil." And it was almost like Saul sounded repentant, but he was only remorseful. He was just moved emotionally. But as time goes on, as we'll see, as we continue through 1 Samuel, Saul will continue in a fit of rage, trying to take David out. And here we see Saul was still king. One day, as God had promised, David will be the spiritual leader of Israel again. And so, with Samuel gone, without godly leadership, the nation of Israel is mourning and weeping. And so, David is still in exile, fleeing for his life, while Saul is still in pursuit of him, in spite of the tears, the crocodile tears that he shed back in chapter 24. David was now in Masada. Masada is an incredible place. It's near En Gedi. We visit that location every time we go to Israel. It's this huge plateau, and you have to actually take a tram today to get up there. There's a trail. Very few people take that trail to get up top, but it's incredible. It was a fortress at one time for the children of Israel. And so David is still fleeing for his life. He's in Masada. And after Samuel's death, he and his men left for Maon, more than 100 miles south of Masada, putting some distance between himself and Saul. Now, the events that now take place occur in Maon near Carmel. This was not idle time for David and his men, as they were giving a wall of protection for one by the name of Nabal, a rich man. They were guarding the shepherds and the flocks of a very wealthy man, and it was shearing time, which was a festive event twice a year for Israel. It took place every spring and every fall. And David and his men were ready and willing. There's the first half of our title here tonight. They were ready and willing to protect Nabal's sheep and goats from the many thieves that would show up at that particular time. They did it out of their own free will. They didn't really even know Nabal, but they were staying busy. They were staying occupied. They were ready and willing to help out a man they had never met. And notice what happens now. Let's pick it up at verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal. So now we've seen ready, willing, and Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding, as we'll see. She has godly wisdom and godly knowledge. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb, which means, by the way, dog. He thought he was a big dog. And when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace to you, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers, your shepherds, were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." And so when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. So David's men, David and his men, had been protecting Nabal's workforce. Not only the sheep and the goats, but they were protecting the shepherds out there from robbers. And part of Nabal's prosperity was due to David's readiness and willingness to protect the 3,000 sheep and the 1,000 goats that were there. Now, in those days, throughout all Israel, hospitality was extremely important. They extended hospitality to anybody that traveled through their area, through their town, through their city, whatever it might have been. It was a common courtesy to travel to travelers in those days to have hospitality. Common courtesy certainly meant that Nabal would invite David and his men to share in his food, as he was extremely wealthy, during the feast, during the festival that was going on. And so David sends 10 of his men up to Carmel to greet Nabal in his name. Peace be to you, or shalom. Shalom be to you, shalom to your house, shalom to all you have. So immediately it's pretty evident that David's 10 young men came in peace, letting Nabal know that their shearers and shepherds and flocks were free from harm, and asking if they could attend the feast. And whatever came from his hand, they would be grateful for. Yet Nabal's response was anything but hospitable or peaceful back to them. How sad. Notice verse 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse?" Uh-oh. Not a nice guy. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I don't know where they're from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man, gird on your sword So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Woo. Nabal's character is described, of course, back in verse 3, isn't it? Harsh and evil. The original language is he was surly and mean. He was dishonest in all his business dealings, meaning his wealth more than likely came from being dishonest. What a contrast we find between Nabal and his beautiful, godly wife. And that's so common, unfortunately, today. Oftentimes, the godly one in a marriage or a family can be the woman. That was that way in my marriage for 2 years after Tina got saved. I was certainly a Nabal, believe me. And I'll tell you what his name means here in a moment. Well, I'll tell you now, his name means fool. And I certainly was a Nabal. I certainly was a fool. And so here we see he's harsh and evil. His wealth came from dishonest gain. And the writer also mentions that he was, like I said, from the family of Caleb, which means dog, which fits him perfectly, doesn't it? He was like a vicious animal, like a vicious dog that no one could approach. Even though David's 10 young men approached him with peace, with kindness, with gentleness, with meekness. And the young men graciously relayed David's message to Nabal. The original language is that he railed on them. He hurled insults at them. His words in verse 10 and 11 certainly reveal his heart. Notice again. Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to men that when I don't know where they are from? And so his words are certainly evidence of a cruel, mean, evil heart. Again, in the original language in Hebrew, it means he was arrogant. Selfish, he was cruel, he was rebellious, and it's pretty evident that Nabal sided with Saul. It's pretty evident that Nabal heard of David, who he was. He knew who David was. He just called him the son of Jesse. And he was linked up with Saul. I'm really surprised at David's response here, though, aren't you? If you've been with us in 1 Samuel, I'm blown away at David's response here. I don't know what was going on. But considering what we've already seen in David's character and in his life, especially with his response to Saul on many previous occasions, he loved Saul back no matter what Saul tried to do to him. He spared Saul's life. He wouldn't touch God's anointed. But here, David's anger gets the best of him. Can we relate as Christians? Sometimes something will just pull my chain, if you would, and I'll respond in an ungodly manner. Anger in my heart. And I'm thinking, where did that come from? And yes, even though we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit as Christians, there's those times when someone can provoke us to anger, and for some reason, David's anger gets the best of him here. One of the reasons I believe that David responds this way is the same reason that I respond in the way I do at times when I respond in a carnal, fleshly way. It's because David didn't stop to consult the Lord. And oftentimes, if I don't stop to consult the Lord in the situation, I can respond in the flesh and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so again, this is a lesson for all of us. Be very, very careful out there, especially in the world in which we live. We have people who poke us and try to provoke us and bring out the worst in us. And yes, at times there's still evil in our hearts, and it comes out. And so David didn't stop to consult the Lord. That's an important lesson for you and I. that we consult the Lord. Remember last week in chapter 24, David inquired of the Lord, David inquired of the Lord, David inquired of the Lord, and God gave him victory in every situation. And the same holds true to you and I today. If we inquire of the Lord, he's going to give us victory in every situation, and we won't respond in the flesh. We won't arm up, put our sword on our hip. You know, the best way to respond is this sword. The Bible says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And that's the way that we should respond. Notice in verse 13. And David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. And so every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Wow. You know what he's doing here? And again, I can relate. That's what I love about the Bible. That's what I love about especially the Old Testament. It shows us what's in the heart of man. And man, I'll tell you what, a lot of the things that those that have gone before us, Moses and Isaac and Abraham and all of those people, they were imperfect people. And oftentimes we can see the worst come out in them. And you know what? That encourages me. And it teaches me I need to be very, very, very careful not to follow my anger and my emotions. That's when we get in trouble. Had David continued, had he succeeded, he would have sinned and ruined his reputation. And that's exactly what Saul wanted him to do. Yeah. Saul wanted David to look like a renegade. And be able to point it, look what he did. He went over and slaughtered Nabal and his family and his servants. And Saul would have loved that because it would have ruined the reputation of David, a man after God's own heart. And that's another thing to keep to the forefront of our minds. When we're tempted to respond in anger and allow our emotions to take over, we have to be very, very careful because one bad choice can ruin our reputation. You can walk with the Lord 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and one incident can ruin your reputation. God will forgive you, but man, you're going to reap what you sow. We have to be very, very careful. But you know what happens here? I love this. I know I say that a lot about a lot of sections in the Bible. But you know what God does? God mercifully stops David. And notice sometimes when you're tempted to respond in the flesh with anger in your emotions, notice, in every situation, God will try to mercifully stop you and I from carrying on. But yet sometimes we run right through the roadblocks, don't we? And so the Lord mercifully stopped him in a very unusual way. You know what he does? He arranges for this godly, beautiful woman by the name of Abigail, Nabal's wife. He uses her to stop David. Isn't that amazing? David was a godly man, but the best of men are but men at their best, I've heard said. So we have to be very, very careful. Look at verse 14. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master. And he, our master, Nabal, reviled them. But the men were very good to us. And we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day. All the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Evidently, this is one of the servants of Nabal that was overseeing the flocks. But you know what? God is working here. Even by sending this young man to Abigail, Nabal's wife, God is working here. He sends an anonymous young man to Abigail, Nabal's wife. And the young man, knew that it was impossible to get through to Nabal. He worked for him. I'm sure he'd seen on many instances his evil heart, his stubbornness, self-centeredness. He knew it was impossible to get through to Nabal, so he immediately goes to Nabal's wife, Abigail. I'm reading this week, and I go, yeah, you've heard the saying, opposites attract. You can certainly see that here, can't you? You see darkness with light. I don't know how their marriage was arranged, but oftentimes it's the parents that will betroth their daughter to a man. And possibly the parents saw the wealth of Nabal and the security for their daughter and all. And I'm sure that even Nabal schmoozed the parents, making himself look really good. And look how they end up here, married together. And she must have had a horrible, miserable life. And we're going to see more of that in a moment. Here's a wise, godly woman with this evil, wicked man. What a contrast. She was beautiful inside and out. That's the important thing with Christian women today. Oh yes, take care of the outside, but the all important thing is the inward beauty that shines forth. But for him, he was a wretch. He was harsh, he was evil. And as we're going to see in a moment, all he cared about was himself. Food, drink, and riches. That was his God. And how sad. There he had this beautiful, godly woman that he was neglecting because it was all about him. It was all about gratifying his own flesh with food, with drink, and with riches. But you know what? As I look at this section, this is a dangerous situation for both Nabal and for David. Well, what do you mean? Well, Nabal and his servants were no match for David and his 600 or 400 men. He left two back. And so Nabal and his servants were no match to take on David's mighty men. As for David, this would have given Saul the evidence he needed that David was a dangerous renegade who needed to be dealt with drastically. And that David was the next heir to the throne of Israel. And Saul wanted to ruin his reputation with any dirt that he could dig up on David. Watch this. Watch what Abigail does. Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me. I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely, in vain, I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Well, David was angry. Man, oh man. And again, this surprises me that he would come to this place. And so notice what happens here. When Abigail gets news from the young man, from the shepherds, hurriedly, it says, she gets together enough food for David's men. What a menu. Loads it all on donkeys. Yet doesn't say one word to Nabal. She was the woman of the house. She took care of everything, all of the food supplies and all. She took care of the family provisions as she saw fit. And as we know, if she would have let Nabal know, he would have stopped her, even though she was saving his neck. Isn't that amazing? He would have stopped her from doing what she was doing. And here she's going, and she meets David and all of his men with donkeys filled with food and all of this. And she was going there to save her husband, this wicked man, this evil man. She was going to save his neck. And she wasn't being deceptive. She was actually paying his debt. That's what she was doing. It was right that she would take care of David and his men for what they had done for Nabal and his flocks. Nabal was foolishly jeopardizing the lives of all of his servants and all of his household. Isn't that crazy? You see what one wicked person can do to a business, to a family, to his servants, jeopardizing them all and all of his household, including his wife. Watch what this godly woman does on behalf of Nabal, his men, and his family. Look at verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." And as I mentioned a moment ago, his name means fool. And she says, "For as his name is, so is he." He's a fool. "Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord," small l, she's not calling them deity. "Now therefore, my Lord," term means master, "as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now, this present, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord, David. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house." Speaking of David, he's going to make him an enduring house. "Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." This woman has nothing but words of encouragement in the spirit for him. "Yet a man," speaking of Saul, "has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Wow. Imagine this. Beautiful, godly woman of wealth. She's probably decked out. Very, very, very wealthy. And this beautiful, godly woman is now laying face down in the dirt at the feet of David. She was broken. She was of a broken and contrite spirit at the feet of David. And look what she says. On me, let this iniquity be on me. She was taking responsibility for the sin of her own husband. Wow. Not only that, in this section, in this chapter, Abigail calls David Lord, small l, 14 times. She had reverence for him. She knew he was small l, Lord, master, She knew that God had a plan for him to rule over Israel. And she prayed as she's talking to David. It's almost as though she's speaking forth encouragement to him of what God is going to do in his life. Abigail was a woman of faith who knew and believed that David was God's king. She knew that. She admits, she confesses that her husband lives up to his name. Nabal, fool. And so, through most of what we just read, what she has to say to David, she focuses on David and his relationship with the Lord. She's encouraging David. And one of the things she says about the Lord's blessings upon David is, David, if you choose not to go and to slaughter all these men, and my husband paraphrase, then you won't have to worry about it down the road, that you shed innocent blood. Whew. By this time, it's like we can feel David calming down, can't we? He's got this woman laying at his feet in the dirt, this beautiful woman inside and out, taking responsibility on me. I'll take responsibility for what my husband did. And she points out to David in verse 33 that the Lord had stopped David from avenging himself. Also, the Lord will make him an enduring household. Did that come to pass? Absolutely. The Messiah came through the root of Jesse, the throne of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You see the incredible plan that God had for David's life? And the Lord is going to make him an enduring household. Also, the Lord will fight his battles. She's encouraging David. This godly woman is reminding the future king of Israel of what God is going to do in blessing his life. The Lord will fight his battles. And I think when I look at these promises that she says to David about himself, we can take a lot of these promises for ourselves. God can keep us from avenging ourselves. It's so important. We have to be very, very careful where our heart goes, because sin is conceived in the heart. And if we allow it to fester there and dwell there, we'll eventually carry it out. And so God wants you and I as his children to keep from avenging ourselves. Who is our defender? God is. He can do a better job than we can. And not only that, she told David, the Lord will make him an enduring house. How about you and I? Do you know Jesus right now is preparing a place for you and I, that where he is, we will be with him also. And while we're here on earth, we need to recognize and realize that it is the Lord that fights our battles. Whenever I try to fight my own battles, man, I just make a mess, a mountain out of a molehill. We need to allow the Lord to defend us. She even tells him the Lord will sling out his enemies. That probably rang a bell for David, because he had a sling when he took down Goliath. She also tells him the Lord had appointed him over Israel. She knew that the next king would be David. She was a godly woman. And she asked him to remember her when he's king. Now boy, is she going to get that promise fulfilled, as we'll see towards the end of the chapter. Verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me." It's almost as though this calm comes over David. It's almost as though I would have to believe he almost teared up, because God sent this godly woman to him to keep him from doing something that was totally contrary to God's word and God's will. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice. And blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Wow. isn't that a great section? He thanks God for sending this godly woman. I think it's so important to receive godly advice, not only from men, but from women. Look at Pontius Pilate. His wife tried to warn him about crucifying Jesus Christ. He didn't listen to godly wisdom. God had spoke to her the night before. You know, and I'm not here to praise my beautiful wife, Tina, but there are many times godly wisdom comes from her lips to me, and I so appreciate that. What a change God has made in our lives and in our marriage. She is filled with the same Holy Spirit as I am. She has a grip on the Word of God as well. And isn't it wonderful when both the husband and the wife are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and have godly wisdom from above? And I think it's so important, guys, Christian men, to listen to the godly wisdom of your wife. And so David now blesses the Lord who providentially kept him from bloodshed. Man, there could have been a whole lot of problems created by this if David would have pursued Nabal and his men. How sad. David blesses Abigail for her godly wisdom, her wisdom from God. David wisely listened to reproof given to him. Here's a future king, and this woman's given him reproof, and he received it. He listened. And David admits he was wrong. And so David, verse 35, received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up into the peace of your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. He was so grateful. He was so thankful. Watch this. Meanwhile, back at the ranch. Now Abigail went to Nabal. Isn't it amazing? I look at that verse, I think, she just left a man after God's own heart. And she goes to a man who's heartless, a man with a stony hard heart, her husband. And Abigail went to Nabal. And there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Mucho borracho. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. This woman really had wisdom. She was going to wait till this bum sobered up to tell him. And so it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. He had a stroke. Then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Whew. It says here, Nabal was very drunk. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about drunkenness. Every instance I find in the Bible where there's drunkenness, there's heartache, there's pain, there's all sorts of stuff that goes on, the Bible very clearly says that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to be very, very careful to be sober-minded. All through the Bible it says that men and women that are godly are to be sober-minded. But yet there are so many excuses today I hear about people drinking. Oh, it's happy hour. Go into a happy hour sometime and see how many happy people are there. What a joke. I have to laugh too. Happy hour. How long is an hour? 60 minutes. Happy hour, 3 to 6. That's 3 hours. The Bible has a lot to say about getting drunk. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Very clearly, drunks will go to hell. It saddens my heart that in America today, we've legalized just about every other way to get wasted. And drinking just seems like, it's just a little thing. Everybody's doing it. But you know what? And I'll share part of my testimony. I remember when I first started drinking as a young teenager, I had to hold my nose to get it down. It tasted awful. It stunk. But after a while, I developed a taste for it. Same with beer, whiskey, wine, whatever I drank. And you know what it was? It was a gateway. When you are drunk, you are opening the gate or the door for more sin. Because people do things when they are not sober-minded, when they are drunk, that they would never ever think of doing if they were sober in their right mind. And I believe that every one of us somehow, some way, sometime within our lives has been affected by an alcoholic or a drunk. And I believe as well that one of the things that's destroying America today is drunkenness. We've gone from wine, which is what they were talking about here, oinos is the term, to Ron Rico, 151 proof rum. Are you kidding me? You know the thing I noticed? And I'm going to beat the drum on drinking tonight. As it used to be when I watched the ball game, it was always beer, Budweiser, Coors, whatever. But you know what they're doing now? They're trying to encourage women to drink whiskey on the rocks, if you've noticed. You watch football games, you watch baseball games, they're showing all the Jim Beam commercials and all, drinking whiskey on the rocks. Women. How sad. And it's really, really sad that a lot of people are buying into this behavior. I'll move on. Abigail waited until he was sober to tell him what had happened. He never thanked God for sparing him. Isn't that amazing? We never find one thing here that says he thanked his godly wife for God sparing him. When Abigail told Nabal, his heart died. Wow. Had a stroke. 10 days later, the Lord struck him dead. What a lesson. Look at Scripture. Read it for yourself. Just don't think I'm beating the drum. I love you so much, I want to warn you about drunkenness. And when it comes up in Scripture, I have to let you know what God says about it. This is not my own opinion. I think it's so, so important to recognize, you know, there's a reason they have AA. Alcoholics Anonymous. That won't set you free. That's a Band-Aid. They also have Gamblers Anonymous. They have all this other stuff, Anonymous, Anonymous, Anonymous. And you know, if you had to go to a program for every sin that you deal with, you'd never have time for anything else. My Bible tells me, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God set me free from alcohol 40 years ago. I'll confess, I drank wine about 6 years ago in Israel for communion. The first time. And you know what? It burned all the way down. That was the last, that's it, I'm done. But just to partake of communion, I had real wine over there, and it's like, man, I was so thankful that God had totally set me free. God's program, his 12-step program, is step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. You need to repent. God will take it away. God will forgive you. But it's sad to say that Nabal died like he lived, a fool. And how sad it is, he had no idea of what he had lost. Most of all, a godly wife that stood on his behalf to save his neck, to save his life, and he had no clue. How sad. But read Scripture for yourself. Noah got drunk, he got in trouble. Lot got drunk, he got in trouble. I find no evidence of any good thing happening in this whole book when somebody gets drunk. We're to be sober-minded. We are to walk under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not distilled spirits. There's a difference there. Continuing right along. 39. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal." Look at, he gives God credit. "And he has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." I got that highlighted here in orange. Stands out to me. You know what? God is the one that will avenge us. God is our defender. He can do a whole lot better job than we can. And it says here, the Lord returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And God is able to do that. It's a dangerous thing for someone to come against a child of God. Look out. That's why we're to pray for them. There are many people that come against Christians today. We have to be extremely careful to pray for them. Don't avenge it. Don't take it into your own hands. Lift it before God. And oftentimes when someone comes against me in a wicked way, I pray that God will have mercy upon them, because I know what my Heavenly Father can do. My Heavenly Father can return the wicked, their own wickedness, upon their own head in many different ways. When David sent, look at this, and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. Isn't that amazing? What was her prayer? Remember back up there? When the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. David remembered her. She was not only beautiful on the outside, but she was beautiful on the inside. And he called for her, sent and proposed to Abigail. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth. She spent a lot of time in her face, didn't she? That's why she was a godly woman. There's no better place to be, huh? You know, prayer is incredible. Prayer is extremely powerful. But don't you find that when you can, when you get down on your knees and down on your face before the Lord, there's something special that happens. There really is. I think it's so, so important that we prostrate ourselves before the Lord. Just lay it all out there. Lord, have mercy upon my soul. And here we see, she bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Look at the humility here. She wasn't saying, hey, I'm going to be the queen. Woo! Look out. No. Notice that she was still humble. And that, I believe, is what we need more and more and more within the hearts and the lives and the minds of God's children. That we would be servants. That we would bow ourselves before the Lord. That we would put ourselves last. Because Jesus said the last would be first. Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man didn't come into this world to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's what God has called you and I to do, to serve and lay down your life as a ransom for many. She even laid down her life for Nabal. Isn't that amazing? As I looked at this section here this week, I thought, wow. Bowing our face before the Lord to the earth is extremely important. And when I look back on my bedroom floor, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I was laying down on the floor with my face to the earth. And I said, God, if you're real, change my lousy life. And he did. Have mercy upon me, a sinner, I said. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. There was no warning against polygamy in those days. But notice, Saul had given Michal. David was married to her, Saul's daughter, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. You know what Saul just did to his daughter? He caused her to commit adultery. And adultery is sin before the Lord. Because he hated David so much, and he thought he could hurt David, that he gave Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Wow. Good stuff here tonight. Some incredible lessons to all of us, especially when it comes to getting even and vengeance. And you know, let's face it, folks, as Christians, we're in a fallen world. This is not our home. And the world is more and more beginning to come against Christians, especially in America, how are we going to respond? We have to be extremely careful. And I believe, looking at the text here tonight, one of the best weapons, one of the best tools that we have is laying prostrate on the floor with our face to the earth and interceding on behalf of these people that are coming against us and interceding on behalf of the people that are ruling our nation. Pray for their souls, pray for their salvation, and as well, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because all hell is literally breaking loose in Israel right now. We need to pray for them like never before. And it's almost like reading Ezekiel 36, 37, 38 with what's going on. Matter of fact, this last week I read where Putin warned Israel that they had better be careful because he's going to take care of the situation. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Magog is Russia, and Magog is going to come down and invade Israel. I get goosebumps just thinking of how close are we? Man, we are so close, folks. Be ready. And I think if there's a time we really need to pray and intercede, we really need to be sober-minded, we really need to seek the Lord's face, it's now like never before. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for David. What a lesson that even a man after God's own heart can be tempted to do evil and to shed blood. And so help us, Lord. We know that sin is conceived in the heart, murder is conceived in the heart, and we need to keep our hearts clean. We need to be very, very careful. We need to love our enemies, bless those who curse us, do good to those who despitefully use us, and pray for them. Also, I pray for marriages, that husbands and wives would be godly, that the husbands would listen to godly wisdom from their wives, and the wives would listen to godly wisdom from their husbands, and the two would become one, wrapped in that three-strand cord that Ecclesiastes talks about. Lord, you are that third strand. I pray for the marriages tonight. Lord, I pray for our nation. Help us, Lord, to repent of our sins and turn back to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this evening. Thank you for the great worship tonight. Wonderful song choices. Thank you for the fellowship that we have. Thank you for your word. These incredible lessons that you teach us through your word, Lord. Help us to be men after God's own heart, to be women after God's own heart, because that's what you've called us to be. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.